mighty and eternal Father, as we enter again into thy presence to worship you in spirit and in truth, following thy instructions that we are not to leave off the assembly of ourselves together, aware of the spiritual catalyst that comes from meditating upon thy purposes and upon thy plans, guided by thy spirit, aware of the influence and guidance of thy abiding presence. We meditate today upon the issues that lie before us that challenge the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church. The nations of the earth, as they pass through these conditions of crisis, need the vital voice of the oracle of thy kingdom. So, our Father, as we meditate upon these things, we pray that you should grant unto us a realization of our responsibility in earth to accomplish a visible witness, to establish a very positive kingdom, to do thy will. We pray for the nations of thy household. We pray that there shall move across them an awakening of their understanding concerning who they are and from whence they have come, what their responsibility before thee amounts to in this hour. So, our Father, as we meditate upon these conditions, we pray that you shall quicken our consciousness, that you shall pour out thy spirit upon us, that we might be moved as a people to accomplish thy objective, that we shall move without fear, that we shall move with vision concerning thy purposes. So we say thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, and we ask it. Amen. Turning today in our subject of essential reality and religion, with a realization that in this, your time, one of the greatest challenges that faces man is to occupy in the physical earth. We hear a lot of things about religion, even to the point that some would like to say that Christianity and religion are distinct and apart. But Christianity is a very vital religion. It is a way of life. It is following the instructions and following the course of destiny of the true and the living God. There are many religions, but all religions are not true. We're living in the day when the false prophet is building the satanic incidence of the false religious system, a world religious system, and a world beast structure. In the book of Revelation, it talks about two beasts, one of which it refers to as the political power of the world government. When it talks about such political power of world government, it refers to it as a beast system, because the world order are made up of peoples that are not filled with the Spirit of God, were not begotten of His Spirit, and do not constitute His household. The kingdom of God is tangible and real. It is made of men and of nations. And the occupation of the peoples of God's kingdom in the earth is a very real thing. Therefore, we discover that the powers of darkness which occupied the earth before we arrived are also very realistically here. The beast system, therefore, discovers that man is essentially a religious being, whether he's a man with spirit or whether he's a man ruled by the patterns of emotion. And in these instances, therefore, Lucifer has always supplied processes of religion because he understands the religious nature of the areas he wishes to rule. In this instance, he has given them false religion, which heads up in his own design, the worshiping of his own satanically guided children, and the systems of religion which he has provided men have been systems of error. And I challenge this afternoon that Lucifer does not provide the Christian religion, but opposes it. He provides all kinds of religions, and today has put together a concept or synthesis of religion which the world order is embracing today, an ecumenical union of all religions without any particular regard for any one religion. We see this exemplified in the processes of the United Nations. The United Nations is not an unreligious body. The United Nations is incorporating religion now in the areas of the United Nations. It is seeking to, in a somewhat summary fashion, to recognize all gods and all theology. But in this instance, to not place any prospectus before the people concerning what is truth or error. In the instance of this, it seeks to give a total equality, it declares, to all religion, but at the same time suppress any individual religion from being elevated as the way of truth. In this instance, we just note that attempts have been made in the United Nations to suppress the advocacy of Christianity as the true religion. Thus, Christian nations discover that they cannot elevate and proclaim the declarations of the true faith in the United Nations and before the nations of the world, and under these instances, they don't have any business in any institution where they cannot uphold the truth. When we talk about reality and religion, this is also very vital for true religion. We have a vast number of people who are a part of true religion. They recognize that Jesus is the Christ. Of course, this is the most important reality in the heart of religion, is the recognition that Jesus is the Christ, and that God was embodied in a physical body and did dwell in earth, and that the prospectus of his kingdom does relate to earth. It relates to not only the occupation of the earth by his kingdom, but the eventual program of God's kingdom, which is essentially a religious kingdom because it worships the true God, must not only rule the earth, but to carry out the objectives of God, it must bring the entire earth to a realization of who God is. Of course, in this area, its responsibility is to proclaim the one and true God. Now, because we find in the areas of religion that we are not only dealing with what man thinks about his relationship to his environment, this we can refer to as man's philosophy, it also deals with what man thinks about his relationship to God or to the many gods he might have, for there are all kinds of gods and all kinds of religions, but there's only one true God and only one true religion. Now, in the instance of this, when I make a statement that there's only one true God and one true religion, I automatically, on the standards of the present world order, have become antisocial. I automatically have made myself, under the standards of the United Nations, a religious outcast. I have, by this statement, therefore, violated the code both of the United Nations and of some of the knuckleheads that lead America today from the national level. We have, under this instance, not accepted what we call the sophisticated approach of this hour. And I like the word for what it means, because it's a false attitude, a false approach, and it's a sham. But the angle is that we are to approach the fact today that we must recognize all faith and all religion, but at the same time not support that one religion is better than another or superior than another religion. Even in the operation of this, we are never to proclaim that one people are superior to another people, or that there exists a chosen people or a chosen race. Even in areas of patriotism, I see people aware that false claims have been made to chosen ascendancy by people who seek to suppress all other patterns of religion. Thus it is, even a patriot sometimes, having discovered there were false claims laid to a chosen race, makes the mistake of saying there isn't any chosen people. The other day, I listened to the representative, one of our government offices, speaking, and he said, one of the things that the world must cast aside is the myth of a chosen race with a divine destiny above all the other peoples on the face of the earth. So when a man makes this statement, he must be a little bit aware, and when he says it in these words, that there is a biblical affidavit upon the part of God that he does have a chosen people and that he has set them above all the people on the face of the earth. Now, basically, I am not concerned with pagan religions, for I shall live to see the day when we have eliminated them from the earth. I am only concerned with true religion. I am only concerned with this religion being brought into an area of reality and to recognize that all the ethereal realms of spiritual force that one can become aware of in spirit or in consciousness are to be applied to finishing the task for which and by whom God has sent you into the world to accomplish this. Let me point out to you, therefore, that under these positions, that religion, and it can be called Christianity, can still not be real religion. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, we have today whole areas of what we call the Christian religion. It functions and operates today under what we now call the National Council of Churches of Christ in America. Unfortunately, this is a Protestant bloc of era. At one time, they used to call themselves the Federal Council of Churches, but while they were referring to themselves under this nature, they were attacking the whole structure of the sovereignty of our nation and never should have referred to themselves as federal anyhow. Secondly, there was nothing federal about them. It was used as an impressive pattern to try to impress men. When I talk about falsity, even in Christian religion, when those who proclaim that they are Christian advocate the programs of the world order and diametrically are in opposition to their religious responsibilities before God. Someone said, how can you have religious responsibility? What does it amount to? if the Christianity is a way of life and religions can be false. The program of God and the activating the consciousness of man concerning his instructions and his responsibilities in earth is a religion pattern. In other words, God directs man by areas of inspiration, vision, and truth, and he is to accomplish in the area he lives in an impact upon it and to bring about by every attitude and working operation that he is a part of the condition which God has described and ordained for him to participate in. Now, if you want to know what God wants you to do, just read the blueprint of what God has to say in a book that some people think is very old-fashioned and vitally outmoded. But I want you to know that true religion still lives on every word that came out of the mouth of God. True religion finds its reality, not, my friends, in contemplating ethereal realms without reality, but in translating into a physical world the impacts of spiritual vision and divine presence and guidance. Because you are a divine race, you have a divine responsibility in a physical world. Someone said, you can't say that. There exists no divine race. Well, then, if that be true, then every word that came out of the mouth of God would not be acceptable to some. But I point out to you that you can be dogmatic about what God has declared today concerning his purposes for the earth and concerning you and concerning his relationship to you. When God has declared it, this is basically important. When I point out to you that you can have error inside of what we call Christianity, the Bible ascribes the pattern of a contest. Now, this is reality. You don't think this is reality? Let me tell you that using false religions and the world political scheme to entrap and subordinate Christian nations, the design is already existent, referred to in the book of Revelation as the program of a super world government that is the program of Antichrist, referred to as Mystery Babylon in Revelation, but pointed out by Christ to John to the church is a very deadly reality. It operates in a world that affects you. It reaches out its tentacles and economic grasp to control your economy. It seeks to gain ascendancy over the dispersion of your raw materials. It seeks to assess higher and higher its control over your property and over your home. It seeks to penetrate your way of life to alter the program of God for your social conduct. It seeks to, by its decrees and by its manipulations, moving into a great nation, to replace your sovereignty, to integrate your society, to mongrelize your program, and it wages war on what it perceives are the great walls and barriers God has set up to protect you. Now, this is reality. If you live in San Francisco, where they have just appointed a Negro superintendent of schools, and every school, by his decree, is to now have Negro teachers, you know that there is a reality in satanic religion's influence, because the scripture will never permit these people to ever teach your white children under divine law. But the impact there, the battle's there, this is happening in a Christian nation. Now listen, the Church of the Most High God, when it is in opposition to areas of error, must therefore move into areas where practically they stand in opposition to all that the satanic order represents. And when you start translating the Word of God and the works of God into a basic proposition for a way of life and government in your social life and in all patterns of your society, this is putting reality into your religion. And you've got to have some reality there before you work or move. I'm going to tell you the most important thing that can become enthroned in men's consciousness is the mighty presence of an awareness of the things of God. The mighty presence of God is not only with you, but there must be a continued realization upon the part of the intelligent Christian that he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you even unto the end of the age, was assuring you that the essence of God's Spirit would abide with you always. That you were to be guided by it, you were to be influenced by it, you were to draw strength, guidance, and spiritual force from it, you were to translate this into reality. Now, therefore, if you are going to follow the pattern of true religion, you must be opposed to all the designs of false religion. Now, take a good look at the contents of this declaration. This goes way back to 1942. When Time magazine reported on the highlights of the Federal Council of Churches in their study with 375 delegates, they were talking about how they were going to accomplish a just and durable peace. So I read from what they reported. Ultimately, a world government of delegated powers. Complete abandonment of the United States in its position of isolationism. Strong and immediate limitations on all national sovereignty. international control of all armies and navies, a universal system of money, a worldwide freedom of immigration, progressive elimination of all tariff quotas and restrictions in world trade, a democratically controlled international bank to bring about the development and redispersion of capital all over the world, and to have a limitation on the predatory imperialistic aftermath of large-scale private loans and industry and government. Duties now performed by all local and national governments must effectively be carried out by international authority. Individual nations must give up their armed forces, and the world must be policed by an international army and navy. The ultimate goal, a duly constituted world order, world government of delegated powers with an international legislative body, an international court with adequate jurisdiction, international administrative bodies with necessary powers, adequate international police forces, and provision for enforcing its worldwide economic authority. And so, therefore, in the name of religion, in the name of Christian religion, then known as the Federal Council of Churches, was advocating the end of the United States. It was advocating not only the end of Christian position, as properly they should have declared it, but it was advocating that we join ourselves to all the nations of the world, surrender our independence, surrender our cultural ability to remain alive as a separate people by ending all immigration. Everything that was here ascribed to was evil. Oh, someone says it sounds like it'd be a good way to bring about peace. That's not evil. Whenever by the procedures of violating divine law you seek to find peace by destroying the entity of that which God created and that which God instituted, whenever you refuse to accept the principle of God's kingdom to embrace an international, interreligious, intersocial order, you are in violation of divine law. So I point out to you that true religion would recognize something apart from this. Now, if you accept this position, they might say that you were a candidate for the Council of Foreign Relations. You might, if you supported this position with enough affluence, be the proper official to rise to leadership in any of the major parties. But I'm going to tell you that you cannot be a Christian American with any perception or understanding and follow the course that has been laid down to guide the conduct of the majority of Christian churches in America this afternoon. But that is a great basic reality in religion that's going to sweep America, and we hope that you have discovered it. It is not only Christ-centered and built around his eternal identity, who declared before Abraham was I am, but it's built around his program as the best program for you and eventually the best program for the entire earth. I would point out to you from the very beginning that when we say or let someone tell us that there exists no chosen people or no chosen race, no people with a special destiny, again, that memorize it, never forget it, the seventh chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. For thou art a holy people unto Yahweh thy God, and Yahweh thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now that's a reality in religion that you must understand and always equate with a divine purpose, and never let somebody subjugate this concept. Someone said, well, that doesn't produce equality. Well, God's not trying to produce equality. He's trying to produce divine sovereignty. If he wanted to produce equality, he could have produced it at the ant level, and there'd have been nothing on the earth but ants. The processes which God establishes here are within the areas of his creative purpose and within the proper balance of his universe according to his own plan. Therefore, God said, I have called and selected and chosen and elevated you above all the peoples of the earth. I have given you specific orders concerning your conduct. I have ordained that these things are to be so. I point out to you that when God makes his declaration, one of the most real things you can discover is that God's going to run his universe. He's going to be successful because he is God. I am Yahweh thy God. This is my name. My glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Now, quite obviously today, there is an awareness upon the part of opposition that a conscious awareness is developing among the children of God's kingdom. The world order is discovering today that an awakening is taking place in America and throughout the world, and white people and Christian people are rediscovering their identity and their origin. You cannot discover the identity of your race and its background as the Adamic household without also discovering the falsity of the usurpation of the position of the chosen people by those that rejected God, those that have no part nor lot in this matter. Jewry is highly conscious today that as long as they could sell Christianity on the fact that they were the chosen people, that they could dominate whole areas of conduct in their nations and never have to stand responsible for their misdeeds. But when Christians become aware of who Israel is and who the chosen household of the Most High God actually is identified in the Scriptures and in present time to be, no longer then do their chicanery and processes work. So they are quite annoyed by this today. On one level, they are trying to say there exists no chosen society, that the chosen people is a myth. Now, this is being done under an advocacy to neutralize, if possible, the awakening of Christians. On the other hand, let us take a look at the Hearst newspapers of the Thursday, January 9th. This is under Jim Bishop's column. And what do I find in the Hearst newspapers? Facts about Jesus. Now, there are some truth in what is stated here in these facts about Jesus, but you know what they're attempting to do with this article? They're attempting to transfer Christ to Jewishness and transfer Jesus to the Jews. Now, listen to this. Some of the little-known proofs are that Joseph was about 19 years of age when Jesus was born, and Mary was 15. All Jewish girls of 2,000 years ago would have financed it at 13, betrothed at 14, usually became mothers between the ages of 15 and 16. The circumcision is generally done by the father in the presence of the rabbi at Bethlehem. Let me tell you something. Mary was not a Jewess. So how do you know? Well, in the first place, the fact is that they lived in Galilee. Secondly, the remaining truth concerning this is that the Jews identified themselves the fact that Christ was not one of them. More than this, this seed of Israel and the household of Israel did not possess and was not Jewish. The domination of the Christian religion by Jewish influence in the land of Palestine had taken place as a matter of history. And this is one of the things that Jesus repudiated during his entire ministry. If you turn over to the 6th chapter of John, when Jesus went down to visit his friends down and his relatives and his family in Galilee, it was the only place he could go to get away from the Jews. And if you turn to the 7th chapter of John, the first verse, it says, and Jesus went down into Galilee. He couldn't walk where Jews were anyhow because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, this is quite obvious. They'd do it today if they had the chance. Now, let me point out that how they try to mix a little truth, and maybe this is a matter of brainwashing, but the design is to keep America and the Christians from waking up. The name given to the baby was Yeshua. Well, when translated into Greek, it becomes Jesus, and Jesus means God the Savior, and God saves. Jews have no surname. The full name of the infant was Yeshua of Nazareth. Jesus was not a Jew, and he was none other than the Most High God himself. Don't go around telling me God was a Jew. There are Jewish gods, no doubt, but most of them are gold and silver and tinkle. When I turn to the 43rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, we come to one of the great basic truths in the reality of your knowledge and understanding. Now thus saith Yahweh that formed thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. God identifies you as his offspring, as his household, as his own people. Now he said, I am Yahweh thy God. I am the Holy One of Israel, thy Yahshua. And when they named Jesus, they named him Yahshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. When that great day of reception of Christ took place And the people swarmed out of the gate of the city, throwing their palms before him, and they said, "Hosanna in the highest to Yahshua! Blessed is he that comes in the name of Yahweh, the name of the Lord." I point out to you then that they continue in earth papers to say the word Christ is a Greek word or a translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. When the Savior performed miracles, the Jews said he is truly Yahshua the Messiah or Jesus the Christ, not Jesus Christ. When Jesus performed disciples, the Jews muttered and murmured. When he performed miracles, the Jews muttered and murmured, and the people that were of the seed of Israel accepted and followed. In fact, when he performed great miracles, they wanted to plot how to put him together to death before the people all followed after him. And when he raised a man from the dead, the Jews plotted how to put the man to death again. They talk about, in this article, the time of Christ's birth, and it says the belief that the Jews killed Jesus fails to take account of the fact that all of his followers and apostles were Jews, and that the thousands who saw his miracles and believed were Jews, and that the total number of his enemies were only 69, Judas and the 68 members of the Sanhedrin. Two of them were high priests, secret followers of Jesus, were absent, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. The eyes of Caiaphas, the leader, Jesus committed two great crimes. He posed as God and the Son of God. He loosed the bridles of sacrificial animals sold on the temple grounds, guaranteed to be without blemish, and kicked over the profitable tables of the money changers. Theologians agree then that there was a time when Jesus temporarily also surrendered the prerogatives of God and the ability to foresee the future and to ignore pain in order that he might go through the garden in the Last Supper and arrive at Gethsemane in the prayer that he prayed. Now, whereas there is a recognition upon the part of this author that Jesus was the Christ, the knowledge concerning who he was or to what people he related or what constituted the actual pattern of religion has, of course, been shadowed by the usurpers and by the strange position with which theology has obscured one of the most vital realities on the face of the earth, that the transference of a race and a household of the people and the fulfillment of this people and their identity being a great part of this to carry out the objectives of God is a must in God's plan. Let me point out to you that these thousands of people that accepted Jesus were Israelites, and they were the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, but they were not Jews except as they currently might have been called this, but they were not by race. It's like the Apostle Paul. Every once in a while someone talks to me about the great Jew Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said, "I'm an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin." No Israelite is a Jew. "I'm an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin." He was of the sect of Jews by religion until he was set free by Christ. And when he talked about the Jewish question, the Apostle Paul said, "They are against God and contrary to all men." Well, this is something you discover in time, too. And if you discover it, why, they oppose you, but this is still true. Now, reality is everything that constitutes truth. And the application of this truth to the dimension you find yourself in to occupy, not in some unrelated realm, but in this area where you can demonstrate it. So I read an article like this and see that the Jews are trying to use a newspaper to still sell the idea now that we've got to accept Mary and Joseph as Jews, Jesus as a Jew, the apostles as Jews, to try to sell us on the fact that we have a Jewish religion, but I can assure you we don't. And I assure you that we have the authority and the right for the advocacy of a true religion undefiled. We have the right to not only recognize God as he is, but to participate in the preservation of our Christian society with the realization that there's a real struggle on for America and for the world, and you cannot separate religion from it. Let me point out to you this, within the same design. The United Nations, New York, announces in a full United Press story that they now have a United Nations across the street from the United Nations headquarters, the mighty church building. this massive stained glass window depicting man's struggle for peace and brotherhood by trying to bring all races, colors, and religions together. The window is created out of thousands of chunks of glass, the hallmark of an unusually new religious institution called the Church Center for the United Nations. It's a $3 million, 12-story building, and it is to be the headquarters of religious activity. It was opened in September and is initiated by the Methodist Church in 61 first, with the idea that its facilities would be available to all church bodies wishing to share the work of ecumenical programming to be carried out by the National Council of Churches. In the dedication of the ground floor, why Mr. Youthant spoke at the dedication, and this is what the Secretary General said. Your building, said Youthant, a Buddhist to the center officials, will serve as a timely, constant reminder of the need to strive for the realization of spiritual as well as material values. Therefore, the design was to give authority to this institution by the United Nations Center to carry out religious activities. But it was to suppress any concept that there was to exist any differentiation between one religion and another, one race and another, one advocacy and another. For built within it was the advocacy in this building that it would support all religious beliefs and work for a common brotherhood based on the higher elements of all religions. Let me point out to you that the facts which are correlated here, and we note that this comes to its summation in some of the designs and plans lately of government officials, is to bring about through the United Nations a suppression of criticism of any other religious system by any religious system while in operation. Now, how can you advocate Christianity if you can't oppose or criticize any other area of faith? When you advocate Christianity, but you are unable or not permitted to disagree or to discuss any other area of religion, and no religion is able to discuss Christianity by the same token, then they are suppressing the truth for a multitudinous era. But to make it look as though it's popular to be religious, even Arthur Goldberg, who is one of the justices of the Supreme Court, speaking at the Rabbinical College in Baltimore, made this statement: a democratic society must be ethical and religious, ethics are sound. Democracy and religion must be mutually tolerant. Democracy fosters religious tolerance, and tolerance must foster all democracy. Now, this has been quoted as a great statement. Now, I want you to know that religion is not supposed to be tolerant. You say, what do you mean by that? Because tolerance means putting up with evil or something not so good. Now, there's one thing God does not do. He does not make an advocacy of tolerance. He proclaims, I alone am God. He says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is a very jealous God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And if you want chastisement and trouble and taxation and overlordship by strangers, you violate my law. You recognize other gods and see what happens to you. I point out to you that the procedures which we see now being entertained in areas of government and in areas of advocacy is seeking to suppress true religion. On the other hand, one of the great problems we have comes right out of whole areas of religious activity in which these people consider themselves to be utterly and basically fundamental. Now, we make no attack upon anybody that believes in all the great truths of the Scripture. We recognize that the cardinal foundation of the Christian faith starts with the realization of the deity of Christ, of his immaculate conception and his divine birth. We recognize that it must recognize his deity, it must recognize the virgin birth, it must recognize the lordship of Christ, the embodiment of God, it must recognize the accomplishment of his resurrection, which is the arch and keystone of the Christian faith. It must also come to a knowledge of his kingdom and come to the realization that God, to be God, must bring all of his universe into proper balance, including this wayward solar system and this earth. So this is the advocacy of true religion. But there are a great number of people that think they're only here to go to heaven. And therefore, they are looking for all the manifestations that they can secure of spiritual forces that will somehow satisfy their inner consciousness and make them absolutely sure that they have the blessing and selection of God upon them. But they don't want to translate this into anything tangible. They just want to go to heaven with it. In this instance, there's nothing wrong with going to heaven. That's where you came from. It's the one place you can go back to. But I don't think you're in a great desire to leave. If there's any one good thing that God did in order to get you to do the job that you're supposed to do on earth, he pulled down the curtain of remembrance over you when you came into this world, and you don't remember how and by what process you could return. That's why the Apostle Paul said, you're strangers and pilgrims in the earth, and if you could remember the country from whence you came and the process by which you came, you wouldn't stay here. You'd go back. So the curtain came down over your remembrance when you were born into this world and you brought nothing in, but you did come in. From the bosom of the Father, from the presence of the celestial realm to a physical world, you came by birth, even as the Eternal Father did. Now, I point out to you that since you are the child of the Eternal, and that when God himself was manifested among you, he came by the process of birth and identified himself as the Eternal God. I point out, therefore, this afternoon, that you, above all peoples on the face of the earth, came in from celestial realms. You're physically here to occupy in a physical world. That you can never more effectually neutralize the people of spirit than to make them think that all they're supposed to do is think about ethereal realms and never do the job they were set here to do. I want to utterly eliminate any influence of the church today from our national life. And I can assure you that Satan is for this too. In fact, he has tried to so code and so word and so interpret the processes of law as to threaten any ecclesiastical institution with the loss of its tax exemption status if it seeks in any way to use any influence upon legislation, but only enforces this when it is an area of legislation that it doesn't want to oppose. The Methodist Church has one of the largest lobbying buildings in Washington, D.C. Now, if you don't think that great big Methodist Church lobby building wasn't designed to influence legislation, then, my friends, you better reinvestigate. But you don't have to worry about them trying to take away the tax exemption status of the Methodist Church, because most of the influence that it seeks to utilize is to carry out a program of socialism, redistribution of your wealth, or an advocacy of peace and pacifism, disarmament and surrender. So since this is in keeping with the policy of the world order, they will overlook any interference that it might create in the areas of legislation. When I look over the influence of denominationalism in churches, I realize that they're all trying to influence the areas of life that they feel they can guide. As far as the Constitution of the United States was concerned, it was never deemed a part of the original faith of our nation or the regulations of our society that the church would not be one of the strongest influences in our national life. That's the reason why it's important that we have reality in religion and we have truth as the advocacy of the church. Every once in a while I hear somebody talking about the national principle and the constitutional position of separation of church and state. There is absolutely nothing in the Constitution about separation of church and state. So as though you wouldn't advocate a church-controlled state, no, but I surely advocate a God-controlled one. And if the influence of those that constitute the true Church of Christ, which is the oracle of God, does not guide the thinking of legislators and representatives, if it does not guide and become instrumental in establishing the standards of ethics and morality within our culture, then we of all people are undone. You know, Thomas Jefferson made a speech in which, in that speech, he said something about separation of church and state. And he was thinking in terms of one denomination controlling America's destiny. And from that, those forces that wanted to totally separate any spiritual influence from America have been quoting and misquoting ever since. I want you to know that as a Christian, it is your responsibility to try to bring and focus the impact of the mind of God and the will of God upon your society until its moral and ethical conduct is the result of that spiritual guiding influence and vision. When I take a look at corruption and graft that I see moving in areas of politics, I realize more than ever the greatest need in America is a great, spiritually dynamic, true church influence over our society. And this can only be attained when the true church speaks out. So again, we cite unto you that you are not delivered from responsibility because you are a Christian. It's not a program of trying to follow Christ into the sky, because this is inevitable. It's to follow Christ on earth as in heaven. You know, if every Christian minister would follow Christ today, he'd be in Washington driving the money changers out. If every Christian minister today was to recognize his responsibility, every pulpit in America would be calling on the children of God to come out of her, my people, identifying Babylon, world government, and the conspiracy today to join all religions and all men into this area of fallacy. This morning, as I was looking at the declarations of the president in the last 48 hours, the Los Angeles Times carries quite a coverage. The President of the United States has just sent Mr. Foster of this International Disarmament Act Agency to Geneva to implement one of his State of the Union statements and speeches that we are ready to now advance into an area of total disarmament. We are there to offer Russia and its representatives the abolition of the use of all areas of weapons and force for any settlement of anything that relates to international affairs, dispute, or territory. We're willing to show Russia that we want to lead the world in disarmament by just going into a program of total surrender of all military authority into the hands of the United Nations. You know, every minister in America should be denouncing this today. That every minister in America should recognize that God Almighty, who elevated this state and this nation to perform his task, because this is a nation of his kingdom, does not want you joined in this hour with the enemy, and has distinctly said, come out and be separate. I think that if all the passages that Christians in this militant hour should memorize, learn, and use, though someone said it's so repetitious, let's keep it so repetitious that every little child knows it. Let's come out from among them and be separate or segregated, and touch not the unclean thing. So I can be a father unto you, and a father unto thy children after you in all their generations. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters. There is nothing that is more clear than the Apostle Paul's declaration to Christians in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians concerning the fallacy and error of false religion, and the declaration of your conduct in the area of true religion. When we point out to you that this reality means occupation, translation of every one of these areas of affluence and force into proper ways of life, this is exactly what God meant. When I talk about reality and religion, I want you to know that the battle is a real one. Last Friday night, I read the material communicated to me by Reverend Vance Cummers of the Christian Conservative Church, and also from Evangelist Stacy, which was the church that was built by Mr. Harrell for this Methodist preacher that stood by him when the Methodist church would have abandoned their own parishioner, Sunday school superintendent, healed of God of cancer, because he was taking a stand against communism and running for the Senate. This is the man that still is a part of one of the igmas of our time. For this man, his wife and his mother and five of his children were kidnapped on the highway by men posing as officers, and at this very moment is in captivity somewhere inside of a large building where he can communicate with his family, but is separated from them, interrogated night and day by people who he believes to be representatives of various high political influence in government, because he hasn't violated the law. They can't come to say, we don't want the church to become involved in any impact upon the social life of the community by becoming anywhere involved in it. They say we don't want the church to put its hands on anything political, and thus we want the sons of the church to be eliminated from the areas of the contest for leadership. There are those that want to utterly eliminate any influence of the church today from our national life. And I can assure you that Satan is for this too. In fact, he's tried to so code and so word and so interpret the processes of law as to threaten any ecclesiastical institution with the loss of its tax exemption status if it seeks in any way to use any influence upon legislation, but only enforces this when it is an area of legislation that it doesn't want to oppose. The Methodist Church has one of the largest lobbying buildings in Washington, D.C. Now, if you don't think that great big Methodist Church lobby building wasn't designed to influence legislation, then, my friends, you better reinvestigate. But you don't have to worry about them trying to take away the tax exemption status of the Methodist Church, because most of the influence that it seeks to utilize is to carry out a program of socialism, redistribution of your wealth, or an advocacy of peace and pacifism, disarmament and surrender. So since this is in keeping with the policy of the world order, they will overlook any interference that it might create in the areas of legislation. When I look over the influence of denominationalism in churches, I realize that they're all trying to influence the areas of life that they feel they can guide. As far as the Constitution of the United States was concerned, it was never deemed a part of the original faith of our nation or the regulations of our society that the church would not be one of the strongest influences in our national life. That's the reason why it's important that we have reality in religion and we have truth as the advocacy of the church. Every once in a while I hear somebody talking about the national principle and the constitutional position of separation of church and state. There is absolutely nothing in the Constitution about separation of church and state. So as though you wouldn't advocate a church-controlled state, no, but I surely advocate a God-controlled one. And if the influence of those that constitute the true Church of Christ, which is the oracle of God, does not guide the thinking of legislators and representatives, if it does not guide and become instrumental in establishing the standards of ethics and morality within our culture, then we of all people are undone. You know, Thomas Jefferson made a speech in which, in that speech, he said something about separation of church and state. And he was thinking in terms of one denomination controlling America's destiny. And from that, those forces that wanted to totally separate any spiritual influence from America have been quoting and misquoting ever since. I want you to know that as a Christian, it is your responsibility to try to bring and focus the impact of the mind of God and the will of God upon your society until its moral and ethical conduct is the result of that spiritual guiding influence and vision. When I take a look at corruption and graft that I see moving in areas of politics, I realize more than ever the greatest need in America is a great spiritually dynamic true church influence over our society. And this can only be attained when the true church speaks up. So again, we cite unto you that you are not delivered from responsibility because you are a Christian. It's not a program of trying to follow Christ into the sky, because this is inevitable. It's to follow Christ on earth as in heaven. You know, if every Christian minister would follow Christ today, he'd be in Washington driving the money changers out. If every Christian minister today was to recognize his responsibility, every pulpit in America would be calling on the children of God to come out of her, my people, identifying Babylon, world government, and the conspiracy today to join all religions and all men into this area of fallacy. This morning, as I was looking at the declarations of the president in the last 48 hours, the Los Angeles Times carries quite a coverage. The president of the United States has just set Mr. Foster of this International Disarmament Act Agency to Geneva to implement one of his State of the Union statements and speeches that we are ready to now advance into an area of total disarmament. We are there to offer Russia and its representatives the abolition of the use of all areas of weapons and force for any settlement of anything that relates to international affairs, dispute, or territory. We're willing to show Russia that we want to lead the world in disarmament by just going into a program of total surrender of all military authority into the hands of the United Nations. You know, every minister in America should be denouncing this today. That every minister in America should recognize that God Almighty, who elevated this state and this nation to perform his task, because this is the nation of his kingdom, does not want you joined in this hour with the enemy and has distinctly said, come out and be separate. I think that if all the passages that Christians in this militant hour should memorize, learn, and use, though someone said it's so repetitious, let's keep it so repetitious that every little child knows it. Let's come out from among them and be separate or segregated and touch not the unclean thing. So I can be a father unto you and a father unto thy children after you in all their generations. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters. There is nothing that is more clear than the Apostle Paul's declaration to Christians in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians concerning the fallacy and error of false religion and the declaration of your conduct in the area of true religion. When we point out to you that this reality means occupation, translation of every one of these areas of affluence and force into proper ways of life, this is exactly what God meant. When I talk about reality and religion, I want you to know that the battle is a real one. Last Friday night, I read the material communicated to me by Reverend Vance Cummers of the Christian Conservative Church and also from Evangelist Stacy, which was the church that was built by Mr. Harrell for this Methodist preacher that stood by when the Methodist Church would have abandoned their own parishioner, Sunday school superintendent, healed of God, of cancer, because he was taking a stand against communism and running for the Senate. This is the man that still is a part of one of the igmas of our time. For this man, his wife and his mother and five of his children were kidnapped on the highway by men posing as officers. And at this very moment is in captivity somewhere inside of a large building where he can communicate with his family but is separated from them, interrogated night and day by people who he believes to be representatives of various high political influence in government. They can't arrest him legally because he hasn't violated the law. They can't incarcerate and hold him and question him under any duly constituted tackling of law and order. So they hold this man in bondage. They're asking all about the patriots in the underground and whether they're armed and whether they would stand up and fight if the United Nations police force came in, or if this country was taken over or passed into a socialist society by the decree of this elite corps. What then would the Christians do? What would his associates do? They asked questions about all the patriotic organizations because this man, in his testimony and in his vision that he saw that he must help fight against communism, utilized his services and worked and assisted in carrying the message of identity and divine purpose to all the patriotic groups until he was made chaplain of some of them. Why are they holding this man prisoner? Because they want the key to what they think is a vast Christian awakening underground that might resist, and they want to know just how to put this thing down. I have a letter here that was finally smuggled out, though people did not know where this man was since the 31st of March of last year and thought that he was probably murdered. And eventually they received a letter which he was able to smuggle out of his area of imprisonment, what he tells about this constant drilling, this constant questioning. The only way he can tell that his family is all right is that he can speak to them through an intercom system in the building once in a while. They hold them all prisoners while this Christian minister is held today by communist influences, which are tied in, as this man states in his letter out to his church, says, try to find me, try to get me out of here. But I'm being held here, and they are using police forces and law enforcement officers in this evil and conspiratorial program. I was picked up by them on the road. He said they stopped me because they said I was speeding, and the next thing I knew, I was bound and gagged. They knocked me over the head and brought me here a prisoner. And my family has been brought a prisoner. I don't know whether I'm in Chicago, East or St. Louis, or where I am. This, my friends, is reality. This is fighting the enemy until the enemy locks you up.
So we say, well, this is a serious thing. There are a lot of people that are afraid to fight the enemy because they're afraid that the powers that be might put them in jail, and this would be against their reputation. This would be hard to take. Let me tell you something. If you're holding back on speaking the truth for fear that it's going to hurt your reputation, just remember that if anyone had a smeared reputation, it was Jesus Christ. You ever stop to think that every one of Christ's disciples, but Judas Iscariot, who was a Jew and not a true disciple, every one of them was put in the penitentiary or put in jail for the testimony of Jesus Christ. They took John in the book of Revelation, you know, they took him and exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. They accused Christ of every crime and every conspiracy and everything foul and evil. And then they crucify you like a common criminal. Remember that every one of the apostles was jailed, including the apostle Paul, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I point out to you that Jesus talked about these latter days when the kingdom, though it was now large and it was of great strength, he talked about the latter days and said, they'll try to deliver you to the synagogues, to the magistrates, and into prison. Now, we know what he's talking about when he says synagogues, because there's only one group of people that have synagogues. The Christian church does not run any. But I am aware that this influence today is directing the attack against Christian patriotism all over America. And a lot of people think they can have reality in their religion, but never lock horns with reality in the earth. I'm not worried about the conspiracy of the enemy, because when a thing reaches a proportion and its areas of communication is large enough, it is a dangerous thing for them to move. And I think it's time Christian Americans everywhere demanded that the federal government find this man and set him free. I'm confident that they don't have as many FBI men looking for this man, this whole family, as they had for young Sinatra. And then again, I'm not so sure that they want to find him. I think they want to hold him so that they can interrogate him and hope that he'll crack. And in the close of his letter, he hasn't told them anything yet they want to know that's vital that could injure the cause of the kingdom. I want you to know that when the enemy realizes the kingdom of God and the true profession of faith is real, it's time that Christians made a full advocacy of true religion. We're going to cite that as a Christian nation, one of the great projects for Christians is to advocate one true holy religion which recognizes Christ as the embodiment of God, recognizes the reality of the abiding presence of Christ, can be guided by spirit and vision and influence to unfold the program of God's kingdom, and then work, as the book of Daniel said, to take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. You know, there's one thing you can be sure of, and that's we're going to win. You know, the enemy thinks that they run the world order. And there's a passage over here that proves that they're in error. They conspire, of course, and they set up the program of the world order. They would like to dominate all the earth, and they rule it according to their strategies. And one moment it's Khrushchev. Another moment, another man might take the same office. We've been ruled in the communist world. The communist world has been ruled by Stalin. It was ruled by the influences of the Lenin and the revolution of Karl Marx. But let's take a look at whether or not they actually run it. The world order and its kingdoms are restrained by guardian angels, watching angels, because the world order is governed by demonic influences that escape out of the netherworld. And the watchers can curtail this and keep them in prison, and they can limit or select just which devil is going to run it. I want to call your attention to the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, in the 17th verse. And it says, this matter is by decree. Now, this is a part of Nebuchadnezzar's dream that he wants Daniel to interpret for him. So Nebuchadnezzar tells him, and he said a part of the dream he heard also. certain things that were said, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given to it. So forth. Now, the 17th verse, it says, this matter is by decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. And he giveth it to whomsoever he will, and he sets up the rule over the men's kingdoms with the basis of men. So in other words, in the world order of darkness, in the world order of the non-spirit race, and those outside the kingdom of God, when they conspire and fight and strive to rule, the world order is still under the hands and decisions of the restraining influences of the Most High God of Heaven. And he says that generally the world order of evil is under the rule of the basis of man, and we're supposed to be smart enough to know that we never should join the basis of man. At the present time, the president isn't that smart and thinks we should embrace Mr. Khrushchev, who he's trying to upgrade today. All right. The Father said, saints of the Most High God are going to take the kingdom, and he said, I am going to bring about a completion of purpose. If you want to know what true religion is, it's translating eventually the reality, the conquest of God's kingdom, the bringing of the bowing of every knee, the awakening of all people to truth. But for you, it is that spiritual contact with which God can guide the inner intellect, the inner consciousness, can charge you with spiritual power, can kindle within you the areas of vision, can pour out the know-how and the blessing that makes your nation great. And you aware that this is all of God, the eternal God, the fullness of God that abides with you continually. So when you understand that, you cannot be defeated and you cannot be destroyed. But it is important that in the inner shrine of your consciousness that you have Christ enthroned there all by himself alone forever. That no other God sits on the inner throne of this inner temple, nor do you recognize any other God. Nor do you take orders from any other concept of deity, nor do you plan on any area of future tomorrows in which this shall not be the triumph. So it said, well, that would make us unable to carry out the programs of peace and coexistence. No, my friends, it makes it possible for us to carry out the programs of victory and final peace. This is my Father's world. As you ask me, and I'll give you the heathen for thy inheritance, not for thy relatives. Thy inheritance. The president the other day wanted the abolition of all our immigration laws, and the Federal Council of Churches of Lucifer wanted the same thing. God said that you're to put up a standard, you're to hold the wall. You're not to be integrated, mongrelized, outvoted, outnumbered, outruled, outcontrolled by the enemies of the kingdom. And I tell you that reality and religion will bring this into effect when 145 million Christians wake up, find out who they are, and what this is all about. So we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And the universe is ruled by the household of the Most High. Thankful that the watchers are there. If the watchers were not there, they'd probably be such a flood of evil on the face of the earth that you'd be almost overwhelmed except for the hosts of the heavens. And just as this is true, I want you to know that the vast host of the guardian angels of the Most High God stand around the children of the kingdom with the courage to proclaim truth.